Thank you so much, everyone who participated. Thank you for the special music. You know, you guys already received the sermon. Did you notice that? Many times when we sing hymns, I'm so worried about hitting the right note and seeing, you know, are we up or down, that I don't even notice the words. But when he just sang it there by himself, one thing I noticed is I was paying attention to the words. Did you guys notice the same thing? It's like I actually understood. They impacted me. I love that. Wonderful, wonderful messages in our hymns. Well, we want to welcome you today to a special, special Sabbath. It's a special Sabbath for many reasons. We're starting a new theme this month on the focus of joy. How many of you want to learn how to be more joyful? Anybody here? Amen. Should Christians be joyful? I believe so. It's also special because it's a July 4th weekend, or at least the closest weekend to July 4th. Anybody doing something special for July 4th? Anybody have plans to go someplace? Anybody wearing red, white, and blue this morning? All right. We're patriotic here. It's a good country. And the third reason that it's a special Sabbath, at least for me, I'm not sure for you, is because it's the first Sabbath for my daughter. Not Gianna. She comes to church, I promise you. But for Natalia, it's her first Sabbath here. I think, what is she, 4 weeks? It's 4 weeks. So 4 weeks. And I'm not sure what culture you're from, because I know I used to pastor a Filipino church, and you don't bring out your baby from the house until like 6 months. So we brought her like 3 weeks to church, and everybody was like, get her out of here, you know, go protect her. So we thought 4 weeks was okay, whatever culture you're from. So it's an exciting, exciting Sabbath, and I'm happy to be back at church. Are you guys ready to get into the Word this morning? Is that why you guys came here this morning? Not to hear a man speak, but to hear God's words. Today's sermon is entitled, The Dangers of Joyless Christianity. The Dangers of Joyless Christianity. Let's begin with inviting the Lord to give us understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for joy, and through this message, let us learn if anything hinders us from accessing the joy that you have promised. This I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, coal miners know that there are dangerous gases that can gather and silently and secretly in the tunnels cause a lot of damage. There's carbon monoxide that asphyxiates coal miners. There's also methane that explodes. And in fact, there's been some methane explosions that have happened in history. 12 men died in West Virginia in 2006 when the gases of methane exploded. In 1906, 1,000 miners died in France when massive chains of explosion with carbon monoxide and methane just came together and destroyed a lot of people. So back in the days, when they didn't have the technology like we do today to detect these gases, they used to use a very inexpensive, but very bright idea. They would bring down to those shafts in deep tunnels where the miners are a little beautiful bird by the name of a canary. Canary. Is that how you say it? Canary. My Spanish is trying to jump in there. Canario. How many of you have seen that bird before? Some of you. What is interesting about that bird? Why do people get that bird? It sings so beautiful, right? It has a beautiful little voice and little song it does. So they would bring that bird down because that bird specifically is very sensitive in its metabolism to the air quality. And so they bring that bird down there to these tunnels for the coal miners. And as they work, they would listen to the birds sing these beautiful songs. But if the birds stopped singing, they needed to take notice. If the birds stopped singing and then fell to the ground, that was the warning to do what? Get out of there. When they stopped hearing the song, this was the notice that something is going wrong. Friends, Christian joy is like the singing of that bird. If you stop hearing the song in your heart, you need to perk up because something is not going right. When the singing in your heart is gone, when the joy is gone, you need to take notice because you are in danger. So we begin this morning by understanding this truth. Joy is one of the vital gauges on the dashboard of the Christian life. How many of you look at the gauge of your car? What is the most important gauge on your car? For you, it's gas, right? It is for me too. I just took a 12-hour drive down to Virginia for the wedding of our associate pastor here, Jermaine Gale, all by myself. And I'm not sure about you, but some of you fill up when it's halfway full. Some of you fill up when it's a quarter full. I'm the kind of person that takes risk. I fill up when it's on E, you know? And no one told me this, but in this trip on the interstate in Ohio or something, you go like 40, 50 miles and there's nothing, not even an exit there. And so when I look at my gauge and I see empty, and I'm seeing that the next stop is, you know, 40, 50 miles, I get nervous. I take notice something is wrong. Something could happen. Friends, joy is that gauge for the Christian. If the joy is down, you shouldn't just keep driving. You need to take notice. A Christian should not be on empty when it comes to joy. A Christian's heart shouldn't be silent. It needs to be singing like the bird. And if not, something is wrong. Thank you, Lord, for the gauge of joy so that I can take a look at my life. You know, Jesus connected joy with our daily spiritual life. In the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And today we're going to be reading it from the New Living Translation. How many of you have bought a new translation recently? Anybody? I just bought this New Living Translation and I'm enjoying it a lot. You know, it's interesting. To me, it's like I love my wife and I think she looks beautiful, but the other day her sister gave her a haircut and I walked in and it's the same Mia, but it's a makeover now. And I'm like, wow, you know, it's like it's all fresh again. It's like I'm getting to know you again and we're dating again because you look just a little bit different. You know, that's how it is with the Bible. I've been reading New King James, King James, and you know, now I'm going to try the NLT. And it's like, wow, I'm seeing all the verses. They just come to life anew again. So John chapter 15 is one of those famous chapters, such sayings as, I am the true vine, my father is a vine dresser, abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It also says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. But at the end, in John chapter 15, verse 10 and 11, Jesus connects our daily spiritual walk with joy. He says here, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my what? Joy. Yes, your joy will what? Your joy will overflow. Don't you love that expression? I have to admit, I just use this version just for that word, okay? Are you overflowing this morning? Is your neighbor getting hit by your joy? How many of you only got one smile in church so far this morning? Huh? How many of you only got one smile in church today? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand. Turn to your neighbor to your left and right. Give him a smile. Let that joy overflow. You know, I love that word overflow. You know what it makes me think of? That word overflow makes me think of when I go down to a restaurant, and some restaurants have a soda fountain machine where you get a cup and you fill it up. Have you guys done that before? But there's places where you buy the cup and you have to go pour your own drink. But you're only allowed to refill or do it once, right? No refills. And have you ever done that when you only have one opportunity to do it? You don't fill it halfway. You don't even fill it to the top. I mean, I know I put my ice there and I put, you know, low sugar, no aspartame lemonade in there. And I let it go up and up. And what happens when you're filling it up? The gases create bubbles at the top, the foam, right? And even though the foam is all the way at the top, do you stop? No, right? You let the foam, you know, go away, and then you fill it to the top. And even though it's at the top, you could go a little bit. This is my secret to you. You could still go a little bit over the top. And then here's the problem. You got to get to your seat. So you start walking, and you're walking, and all of a sudden, oops, this person gets a little overflow of your juice on his head. Oh, this person gets a little overflow on his pizza. This person gets a little bit of overflow on his shoe. And before you know it, you've overflowed all over the place. The Bible is telling us that his joy should be overflowing all over the place for you. You should be spilling your joy over people that you come across all the time. I remember a Michigan pastor here from Michigan telling a story that he was standing in the grocery line one day, and that line was long. And as people stood in that line, they heard complaint after complaint. Oh, I'm going to be late for so-and-so. Oh, the lines are always long. Oh, could my day get any worse? And as he's hearing this, all of a sudden he starts whistling a hymn. And everybody looks at him like, why are you spilling on me your joy? They didn't say that. But someone said, there's something different about you. There's something different about you. Christians should be overflowing with joy, spilling ourselves on other people, because it should be part of our daily experience. And if our gauge is down, that means something is wrong with us, because Christian joy is the barometer for our spiritual life. Now, don't confuse joy with other things. What is not joy? Let me give you a couple things of what is not joy. Don't confuse joy with upbeat feelings. Don't confuse joy with the power of positive thinking. That's not joy. Don't confuse joy with a bubbly, optimistic personality. Have you met those kind of people? Don't confuse joy with being happy because life is going your way. Don't confuse joy with a glass half full attitude. These things are not joy. Because the difference between joy and those things is that Christian joy cannot be extinguished by the circumstances of life. Amen? That's quotable. You could, you know, put that on Twitter or on your Instagram or write that down. Christian joy cannot be extinguished by the circumstances of life. Why not, Pastor? What do you mean? You got to prove this right or wrong. How can joy not be extinguished by what I'm going through? You don't know what kind of week I had. What do you mean? Well, the reason I say this is because your joy, Christian joy, does not come from you. You are not the source of Christian joy. And we read it already in John chapter 15, verse 11. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with your joy. It's not your joy. It is his joy. So he's the source of joy. That's why our circumstances of life cannot extinguish the joy that comes from him. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Yes, the source is the Spirit of God. It is a God-given joy, and it's greater, and it's stronger than any trouble that might come into your life. Do you believe that? So it's a spiritual barometer for joy, and joy is not a slave to circumstance. I love how the prophet Habakkuk puts it. By the way, how many of you have read that book? When's the last time you read Habakkuk? Habakkuk. I mean, I'm jumping from English to Spanish here. Okay, when's the last time you read that book? 6 months. Raise your hand. All right. 1 year. I mean, read anything from the book. 1 year. All right. I'm going to test you guys. Listen to what it says about joy not being extinguished by the circumstances of our life, because Jesus is a source of Christian joy. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Isn't that a powerful verse? Because God's joy is not dependent on life's circumstances. His joy is not dependent. Now, if we were to translate this or paraphrase it in our language today, what would you put there? How many of you got fig trees? How many of you got vines or olive, crop or fields? Or how many of you have flocks or cattle? How can we put that today? Even though I got fire today, even though my bank account is down to its limits, even though I was mistreated today, even though whatever life throws at you, I will be joyful in the God of my salvation, and I will rejoice in the Lord. Put your situation there. Put your life's situation there, because the joy that God wants to give you is not dependent on life's circumstances. Now, how do we know the difference between this joy and the joy of other feelings? The Bible tells us, I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Here's a key point about God's joy. Here's a key point. Joy is the emotion of salvation. Joy is the emotion of what? I want to hear you say it again. Joy is the emotion of?
Salvation.
Yes. That's why his joy is different than other feelings, other circumstances of life, because it's dependent on him and what he has done for us. Joy is the emotion of salvation. And we've seen that in the Bible. Paul and Silas went to preach in a city, and they preached against idols, and those who made idols brought false accusations against them. And the Bible tells us that they were severely beaten. Mrs. White tells us that they were on their backs on the hard prison floor, chained. And in the midst of these terrible circumstances, what did the other prisoners hear? Singing. Joyful songs. Paul and Silas started singing because their joy, the emotion of what? Was not dependent on their circumstances at that moment. Because even though they could take their body, they could not take the gift of salvation that God had given them. This is the way that Peter puts it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You Christians, you have not seen him in person, yet you love him. Why do you love him? Why do you love him? Because he first loved you, and he proved it by dying and saving you. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. That's faith, right? And because you believe what he has done for you, he fills you with joy that is, what's that expression? Inexpressible and filled with glory. That's why I think sometimes Christians have a hard time explaining their joy. People see them and they're like, man, why are you so happy? It's not happy. Things must be going perfect in your life. No, they're not. So why is there this just, there's something about you. And they're like, it's hard to explain, It's hard to explain. Because it is an emotion of salvation. It's an emotion of salvation. So why then do many believers struggle to experience joy? Why do then many believers not have this joy that God promises them? I believe that maybe it's because In order to have this joy, you need to have a, you need to say a full yes to God. When you know for sure you have said yes to God, then there is a joy that comes. If you know for sure you have said no to God, there will be no joy in your life. Let's look at an example of that. There's a man in the Bible by the name of David, and he wrote Psalms chapter 51 after he had said no to God. How do you say no to God? By first committing murder, adultery, and maybe even rape, right? I mean, this man had said no completely to God by his actions. He had gone far away from God. And in Psalms chapter 51, he says some very powerful words of repentance. He says, "Wash me, cleanse me from my sin. Against you I have sinned. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart." But listen to the last part of what he says. He says, "Restore to me the joy of" what? "The joy of your salvation." What had he lost when he said no to God? The joy of his salvation. And he missed that. And he wanted that. And so to have the joy of God, you must say yes, a full yes to him. And the reason I believe that most Christians are joyless is because they haven't said a full yes to Jesus. They have a foot in the world and in the house of God. They are saying yes to God and they're saying yes to the world. The most joyless Christians are those who ride the fence. They seek fulfillment from both Christ and the world. The reason that sometimes we're not experiencing the joy of salvation is because we have one foot here and one foot there. And when you have your life in two different places, your emotions in two different places, you can't experience the love of one. I mean, think about it. Men sometimes get this crazy idea that they'll be more happy if they have multiple girlfriends. Have you met someone like that before? And they think that that's going to be better for them. But once they get into that situation, it's not better because they can't enjoy one relationship or the other because they're hiding this one from the other. They're scared of the drama. I mean, they're not at peace at all. Now, I've never been in that situation. I've never had multiple girlfriends. But in the sixth grade, going back to the sixth grade, there was two girls that liked me at the same time. And it was the most difficult week of my life in the sixth grade. Because I didn't want to say no to one and yes to another. I thought, I want to keep my options open here. And I thought that was going to be easy for me. But it was the most difficult week of my life because instead of saying yes to one or no to the other, I had this ambiguous yes to both. And I had to watch it. If I spend too much time with this one, what's she going to think? If I sit next to her in lunch, what's the other one going to think? And there was just stress and drama. And guess what? I couldn't enjoy any relationship because I was struggling between not saying yes to one and no to the other. And many Christians are in the same way. They're not enjoying the joy of full salvation when you say yes to Jesus because they haven't said yes to Jesus fully because half of their heart is in heaven and the other half is in the, it's in the world. It's in the world. Satan tempts us to think we can find something good and satisfying apart from who? Something satisfying apart from God. The good things might be pleasure, security, significance, satisfaction, justice, belonging, comfort, some physical need. But if you try to get it without God, then you're going away from God. A young woman knows that she shouldn't marry a non-Christian, but she thinks she will find love and security in this relationship, even though God is not in it. She wants something good, but she's looking to another God to provide it. A young man thinks he will find fulfillment in pornography or hooking up with someone after work. Sexual pleasure is a good thing God's way, but this man is looking to another God to give it to him. A woman looks for significance through gossip. She feels important when she talks about what other people are doing. She is not finding her worth in Christ. She is running after another God for her sense of value. An unforgiving man holds a grudge. He thinks that it is his responsibility to make things right. Justice is a good thing, but he's not looking to the judge of all the earth to give it to him. We must. They're the only way to have joy is to say a full yes to God, which means saying no to the world. It means saying no to things that Satan tries to replace with the pleasures of joy, with the pleasures of other things that are apart from God. So, why do many Christians not have the joy of salvation? Because they're kind of cheating. Can I say that? Because they're kind of cheating. And when we look at our lives, let's be honest, friends. How big of a yes have we told God? We tell him, yes, your salvation is enough. But I'm going to find my pleasure, my satisfactions, my fulfillment, my joy in other places. There's no way we can find the joy of salvation if we do that. So, joy is so important. The Bible tells us that joy was something that is not only expected in the Bible, but is something that is commanded in the Bible. Did you know that? Joy is actually commanded, which some people find it scary. It's like, oh, if God is commanding me to be joyful and I'm not joyful, that's a bad thing. But I want you to look at it in a different way. If the Bible tells us that joy is essential, then it must mean that joy is possible. Because God doesn't command you to do something if he doesn't give you the power to have it. So in the Old Testament, to the Israelite nation in Psalms chapter 149 verse 2, the Bible says, "Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king." And again, "Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad." Then we move to not only Israel, but the other nations of the world. Psalm 67 verse 4 says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Then we move to the New Testament, and Jesus says this, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And we learn from also the Apostle Paul that we should rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's how the song goes. So joy is not optional, it is essential. And if it's essential, then it must be possible. So the question is, what is the key to getting joy? What is the key to getting joy? How do you get joy? In Christ, we have access to a subterranean joy that is simultaneous with and deeper than the greatest of our sorrows. Let's dissect that statement right there. Do you have sorrows in this life? Yes or no? Can you have sorrows and joy at the same time? Some people are like, I'm not sure. Your sorrows are deep, but your joy is deeper. Let me give you an example. I have never seen evergreens till I came to Michigan. How many of you love the evergreens? Now, I feel sorry for those trees. Do you guys feel sorry for those trees? No, you don't. I feel sorry because what do they have to put up with? They have to put up with the worst weather, right? They have to put up with snow. They have to put up with temperatures that drop down to like 10 degrees Fahrenheit. They have to put up with the wind. Then summer comes, and what do they have to put up with? the hot sun, the humidity. And you look at that tree and you think, man, from all that it's going through, you would expect it to show some signs of wear and tear. But as you look at the tree, what happens? It looks beautiful. It looks ever green. Because even though it's going through all this turmoil and all these things are bashing against it, its roots are connected to the source of life. And for the Christian, even though we are going through great sorrows, we still can have joy because our root system, our spiritual life, is connected to the Savior, and His saving grace gives us joy. So yes, you can have joy even when you're going through the hardest of circumstances, because your sorrows are deep, but your joy is deeper. You're my evergreens. Amen? You're God's evergreens. Ever joyful. Are you sure you're joyful? Some of you are like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I would buy that. Pastor, come on, give me the key. How can I be joyful? How can I become joyful? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:10, sorrowful yet always what? Yes, the two can exist together. But friends, joy is not the icing on our cake. It is an essential ingredient in the complex batter of the Christian life. God is utterly committed to our joy. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. So what is the key to unlocking this joy that God promises us? It's like, okay, Pastor, you've taken us around about the way. I like joy. I want to be joyful. I know I can have joy among sorrow. Just tell me, how can I be a joyful Christian? Just tell me, how can I have the joy of salvation? How do you unlock the door that gives you the joy? Well, I already told you how not to do it. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. But let me tell you what the key is. There's always a key, isn't there? There's always an entry point. I remember one day I was preaching in the islands. I had to travel to many islands. And they gave me a key to my room one day. And I went to open up my room, had all my luggage there, and I tried, and it wouldn't open. I tried for like 10, 15 minutes. Have you guys ever had that experience? Trying and trying and trying. I call up the person who gave me the key. Hey, you gave me the wrong key. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Try again. Okay, another 5 minutes. Call them up. You really gave me the wrong key. No, it's the right key. No, I think you made a mistake. I've been trying for 30 minutes almost. You need to come down here. This is the wrong key. He comes down with a smile on his face, puts the key into the latch, puts his foot under the door, puts his shoulder in a certain direction, wobbles to the left, wobbles to the right, and then gives it a kick. Wouldn't you know? It's the right key. He got in. Isn't it so true that sometimes there's people who talk about joy, who give you all this information of joy, and you want joy, but all you want to do is get the key to get inside and get that joy. So as we end the message today, don't miss the point. How do you get joy? This is the key to how you get joy. We're going to the end here. The access point to joy is gratitude or appreciation for what God has done for you. God's gifts alone are not able to give you joy. Let me repeat that again. God's gifts alone, even the gift of salvation, is not able to give you joy. God's gifts can only bring you joy when they're joined with your gratitude. Bam! Someone should have said amen. Amen. You're like, that went over my head, Pastor. Let me repeat that again. God's gifts alone are not able to give you joy. God's gifts can only bring you joy when they are joined with your gratitude. So the key to joy is not more blessings. The key to joy is more gratitude for the blessings that you already have, including the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. Just this week, I had a conversation that reminded me of a friend that I've been kind of counseling with and talking to. And this is the conversation that we have. This is the conversation we have. I've been praying to God that He will give me this job. It's a government job He wants for the last like 5 years. And God's not answering my prayers. What more do I have to do for God to give me this job? I've been praying about it. I've been fasting about it. This is a good job. I'll be able to provide for my family. I'll be able to do this. I've been praying to God. Why is He not giving me this blessing? I'm starting to lose faith in God. I'm starting to lose trust in God. God has never done anything for me. That was the statement. And then I said to my mind, I didn't tell Him at that moment. I just got to let the emotions pass. What is going on in the mind of a person when you have forgotten that Jesus Christ has done the greatest thing for you when He died on the cross for you? If God would have died on the cross and saved me, He wouldn't have to do anything else for me for the rest of my life, and that would have been enough for me. He wouldn't have to provide any other blessing if He had done just that. That is enough. So friends, if your joy is down, if the bird of joy is not singing in your heart, if you're feeling that maybe you just need more blessings from God, God, if you'll provide this or provide that, then I'll be more joyful. No, friends, the way to fill up the tank of joy and be overflowing on people and spilling over on people, if there is one place of gratitude that you could go to, it is to the cross. Back to the feet of the cross. Look up at Jesus. Look at His pain and suffering for you. And if that doesn't create gratitude in your heart that translates to joy, then friends, I got nothing more to say. Because God is a God of joy, and He wants to give you that joy. And He did that by giving you His Son. So, our last exercise as we close our message today, we want an attitude of gratitude. Turn to your neighbor to your right, my left, and share with them one thing that you are grateful for that God has done for you. And make it specific. Don't be like, God has been so good to me. I'm grateful. Share one specific thing that you're grateful to God for. All right, this is not Valentine's Day. Some of you are like, I'm so grateful for you. God gave you to me. Are you grateful for that one thing? Guess what just happened? Stop. As you showed what you're grateful for, guess what happened to your face? I saw joy. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much. Give us Your spirit of joy. Help us to always say a full yes to You so that we don't hinder that joy. We're not choosing between You and the world. And Father, give us that key that accesses Your joy, a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving for what You have done. You are so good. You are so awesome. You are so great. Fill us up till we're overflowing with Your joy. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.